Okay. Well, I think we're going to start with some prayer this morning. Father, this world stinks. But you have come and you've given us everything in Jesus Christ that we need for life and godliness, even in this stinky world. And so we're thankful that you've done that for us, Lord Jesus. We pray that you'd help us understand your precious promises. You pray that you'd help us understand more and more how much Jesus has done for us and can and will do for us now. Thank you that while we work on getting this figured out, you still love us and accept us. We're grateful to you, Lord, that you accept us because of what Jesus did. We don't have to earn that. We're so thankful for that, Lord. So thankful for your promises. So thankful for all you've done to overcome this stinky world we live in. And even the things within ourselves. That you and Jesus have granted us all kinds of things that can help us overcome in this setting that we're in the situation that we're in. So we thank you, Lord, for your kindness and love in Jesus Christ, that we get to be called your people, that we get to be called your sons and daughters. And you really love us like your sons and daughters. You've actually made us to be your sons and daughters. So thank you, Lord. Speak to us this morning. I pray that you would speak, that your scriptures would speak, that I would be able to say what you want me to say. And we would learn about what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a stinky world. I don't like this world really as much as I'd like to. It's really not as great as I'd like it to be. And just bad things seem to come from, I guess, a number of different directions. We have stuff going on inside us, causes us to walk in ways not pleasing to the Lord. We're aware of that. Most of us here have come to Jesus and realize that we're not perfect yet. We do still sin, sometimes willfully, sometimes like we used to all the time. We put our fist up in the face of God and say no to him. Just the world itself, I mean, I've talked about it before. My parents were in their house when Hurricane Andrew came through South Florida and wrecked it right around them. They were in the bathroom, and you know, their house was barely standing when it was over, although they lived. And the whole neighborhood was trashed. It took them ages to get their house rebuilt. I don't need to enumerate for you the different kinds of tragedies and difficulties that living in this world, just living in this world the way it is, even no matter how good we are, they were righteous people. No matter how good it is, this world throws stuff at us that stink, throws things at us that stink. And then I have on top of that, we have the devil prowling around, you know, waiting to see us make a mistake, waiting to try to tempt us into something that will make us fall. And so this is not the best place, truthfully. If you guys remember Jim's beautiful white dog, he died this morning. He brought joy to everybody here at the church. It's just beautiful, fluffy, friendly dog. It's a lovable little dog. Not that little, but he's a little under, somewhere smaller. He was a lot smaller than his fur. But yeah, he died this morning. That stinks. People lose pets. We've lost 3 out of 4 guinea pigs at my house this year. That's 3 piggy funerals we had to have. I just don't like it that much here sometimes. Sometimes I just don't. I'm thankful that God has given us Jesus and salvation in Jesus. Because without it, this world would just wear me out. If I didn't have times of refreshment from the Lord, it would just wear me out. I just couldn't stand it. I don't think I'd be here. I wouldn't have stood up. I wouldn't have put up with it long enough to make it to my age. I mean, I can be kind of decisive, and I just wouldn't have. But Jesus has given, I don't want to just like get you all down, because this is actually a message, the starting of a series about overcoming. But just so we're all on the page, and you know that I know where we're coming from as we go into this, it's just hard. It can be really hard. John, so this is a sermon series on overcoming. John wrote, this is John, who was one of the disciples of Jesus, who was there when Jesus was crucified. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and follow his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I need to get my water. We're not going to get down to that part today where it says his commandments are not burdensome. I've actually drawn a line through the passage. You'll see where and why. But so we understand what we're all talking about here this morning. Overcome what? Well, I've talked about it a little bit, but do not love, it's one of the things is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Three things to be overcome. Three things that are coming at us all the time, make things difficult, that offer us challenges. That offer us challenges that are difficult, and we need to be equipped in many different ways to overcome the challenges that come from the world, the ones that come from our flesh, and the ones that come from the devil. And there are provisions made through Jesus Christ for each one of those different things. There are numerous provisions from Jesus Christ that are sufficient for us to be able to overcome anything that comes from the world, anything that comes from the flesh, anything that comes at us from the devil. So everything has been provided for us. I think one of the things that makes it really challenging, and especially I know when I was young in the Lord, I just didn't have a very big toolbox. My toolbox wasn't really very full of things that I could use to sort of answer these different challenges, the many different kinds of challenges that came to me from the world and the flesh and the devil. And so I would often not be walking in victory because my toolbox wasn't really very full. Or I hadn't really been taught. Like my dad taught me how to use tools in the workshop. He was a believer, but he'd been a believer no longer than I had, because we became believers within a year of each other. I was 11, I can't remember what his age was, but so we were kind of walking in parallel. He wasn't a long way ahead of me in the Lord, so he taught me how to use tools in the workshop, but he didn't really have anything to teach me very much about tools for living the Christian life. So to overcome, we kind of have to be adept with the tools of the spiritual life, the Christian life. And God has provided everything that we need for a life of godliness. Through his precious promises, he's granted us all these things. So, just to identify in scriptural terms, the world, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So in this one, you can already see that there's three different aspects just in this thing of the world. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil, but now we have the world divided into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is at least, maybe not limited to, but at least three things in which the world sort of comes at us and works on us, and there's provision made for these things. I want you to have confidence as I speak this message that God has provided ways. And I've made, when I started to realize that you could do this, and when I really began to believe that promise that of God that says, we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. And when he talks, when Peter talks in that verse, when Peter talks about life, he means abundant life, not just life, not just continuing to exist, not just going on in this world. Everything we need for life and godliness, God has provided, which means he has an answer for every one of these different things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We'll get into those. We'll look at those things and stuff and try to examine them and see what God has provided over, I think this is going to be a multi-week sermon series. So we'll look at these things. But just to get some definitions to go on, and the flesh, in Paul, Galatians says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another in order to keep you from whatever you're doing. So look at what's going on here. The Spirit, which we've been given the Holy Spirit, is in opposition to the natural ways that our flesh would go, which means you have a built-in struggle going on within you about righteousness, about living in a way that's pleasing to God. You have a natural struggle going on you. It's built in. Right now, it's built in. When we go to glory and be with Jesus, we won't have that struggle anymore because this flesh will go away and we'll be given a new body. And that one won't have that struggle built into it anymore. Then we won't have to wrestle with sin, which comes from the desires of our flesh. We'll be in a state of having continuously and forever overcome that. But provision has been made now so that we don't have to walk in the ways of the flesh now. There's been provisions for this struggle. So even if it seems like I've had that thing for years, I stumble and I fall in that way all the time, no, there is actually hope in this life, in this world now, in the current day, in the present day, there's hope even for that thing that's been a stumbling block for you. There's hope for those things. There's hope for those things. I want you to know that although I'm far from perfect in regard to these things, I do have a good toolbox now. I've studied this for a long time. My toolbox is good. Admittedly, I don't always get the tool out when I need to, okay? But I know what the tools are, and I want to pass those on to you and share those because we, above all people in this world, should have hope about this, especially about this, our most intimate struggle, the one we're most intimately familiar with. This one that's so personal in us that we can't even escape it. It's in us, this struggle, that there's hope there. There's hope there for you, okay? I want to assure you that there's hope there. I've lived and found some of that hope. Okay? I'm not perfect. Like I said, I still fall, but there is hope in that area. I want you to be assured of the fact that when Peter says, we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. Everything could be written in capital letters. It would be absolutely true. We have everything we need for life and godliness. And then the devil. Who needs this guy around, really? I'm tired of him. But nonetheless, in this period of time, the devil is not judged. He's not put away forever. He still does prowl around in this world like a roaring lion. Peter says it here. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. If you're out in the Serengeti and there are lions around, you would be alert. If you're out where they were living, prize of lions, hunting down, and people over there get eaten by lions sometimes, you would be alert. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers and sisters who are in the world. So now there's nothing unique about our situation that the devil's uniquely preying upon us. He's preying upon all people, and many people are having success. That's what this is indicating here. Experiences of suffering are being accomplished. So there can be suffering, and yet when you accomplish suffering in the kingdom of God, that brings glory to God and it brings victory over the devil. So when he inflicts suffering upon us, and yet we don't deny Jesus, we don't falter, we don't give ground, we don't start taking steps backward in our spiritual walk, when we hold firm and we've stood firm, that's a victory over the devil. It's a victory over the devil. And so we're in the same boat as everybody. Everybody's getting, all believers, unbelievers are getting attacked by the devil too. He wants to degrade and dehumanize anybody that he can. And yet Jesus, through his provisions for us, has given us a trajectory where we don't have to go the way of the world, becoming increasingly degraded and downtrodden, and the image of God progressively extinguished in people in the world who have no hope because they're without Jesus. We are on a different trajectory where actually, even in the midst of these different things, God is building us up, so we're rising up above these things. And so we're more than conquerors in this world. So, yes, we have three different sources, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that are very challenging for us. They're very challenging. And I've been praying about, and I'll be honest, sometimes, you know, I'm an amateur at this. I'm not a professional. We're looking for a professional pastor. So you're getting the amateur. And I sometimes don't know if I really have my fingers on the pulse of what people here need to hear from God. I often feel like I don't really have my fingers on the pulse of what you guys, what's in your heart, what's going on with you. Like, and that's not because I don't know you. It's just like, I just don't know if I'm hearing that well or understanding that well. But it just came to me this week, and I've been praying about that. What can I speak that will really get to the hearts of people and do some good here, right? And it just came to me this week, I think because the Lord gave me this passage from John. It's like, everybody needs to know how to overcome stuff that's coming at them in the world. Everybody needs to know how to overcome. Everybody needs a full toolbox and be skilled in the use of those tools. So this series is going to be about developing that, and I think it's going to take a while. So if you've got something that's pressing, and it feels like, I wish Keith would get to the part where he talks about that, I got to do it in some order, and I have to do it well enough to get your toolbox, your tool into your toolbox, and you know something about handling and using that tool. So be patient. I think this series is going to go for a while. Hopefully it'll be really helpful for you. So this passage that we started with in 1 John, I've drawn a line across the screen. When we get down to that, I'll tell you what that means. This is the exact words of the same passage, 1 John. So I've just put bullet points on it to help take it apart so we can talk about each one of these things. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves the child born of him, which is Jesus. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and follow his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome, for whoever has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So we're going to get as far as the green line today, just because I can't take more of your time than that. And also, it's a natural break where we begin to talk about things a little bit differently, as I see it so far. It's all I've got from Laura. Like, I don't have all this thing mapped out ahead of me for a couple of weeks here, so this is what we got so far. So I'm winging it on God's faithfulness that he's given me what we need here today, for today. So, and you won't be in your seats forever. All right, so each of these, the first four bullet points here are going to be four slides or four topics that I'm going to cover here, and then we'll have some challenges at the end, and an opportunity for you to sort of self-assess where you are on some of these different things. And some of that self-assessment is likely to be positive, very good, and some of that self-assessment may bring into focus something for you that there's an absence there, it needs a tool. So we probably won't go too far in that direction, but this is not to, the goal of this morning is not to leave you feeling like, oh, I stink and I kind of suck at the spiritual life and that sort of thing. It's just to say, hey, here I am. God's done all this. He's made me his child, and I'm good on this. I'm good on that. I'm not so great on that. That's a place to work on. If this Holy Spirit highlights stuff, it's not to beat you up. It's to give you focus, and when he does that, it means he's also ready to give you victory in those areas. So he brings things to light, he surfaces stuff, because it's time for him and you to be working on that, and you to begin receiving tools, receiving power, empowerment from him, so that you can move on and have that trajectory of growing and growing increasingly in your life into conformity with the image of Jesus Christ that we have. Okay, so the first bullet point here. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. There it is at the top of this slide, born of God. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You know, people in the world that don't believe in Jesus, they might believe he existed, historical figure, important teacher, something like that. But that he was born of God, it sets him completely apart from Buddha and Muhammad and the other, you know, people who started world religions. Jesus, if he is the Son of God, he is singularly unique among all people who ever have ever walked the earth and worthy of our complete attention about his life, about his ministry, the things he said, the things he did, and what he set up, which is perpetuating to this day in the form of the church. Not just this church, the entire church around the world, all the people who believe in this same thing. So, where does this idea of born again come from? Born of God? Jesus responded and said to him, so he's talking to Nicodemus in the garden. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, had come to him secretly, and Jesus sort of speaks in mysteries to him to engage him in this challenging conversation. But one of the things that he says to Nicodemus at this time is, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, I'm just going to tell you right now that the fact that you're here probably is a sign of some interest in the kingdom of God, at least some interest in the kingdom of God. The fact that you're here may be because you know you're already very devoted to God and his kingdom. But without knowing Jesus Christ as having come from God, without being born again, you won't be interested in the kingdom of God. Like, it doesn't appeal. You wouldn't even care that it exists or supposedly exists is what you would believe. But if you're born again, you can begin to see the kingdom of God. I like to say, because the kingdom of God is such a vast topic, that when people come out of the kingdom of darkness, which is the opposite kingdom, when people come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, it's so big and huge, and the rules there are so different, and the way things work are so different, that people are always just like disoriented. They come in, like, they don't really know. It's like, how's this work? Well, I always did things this way, because that's the way I always did them, but that was the way the world did them. They don't know that there's a different way. Like, how do I decide what I'm going to do? Well, I just decide what I want to do. But in the kingdom of God, it's different. Well, we seek guidance. Well, how do we seek guidance? We spend time in prayer with God. We read the scriptures. We get counsel from other wise people and stuff. And we listen amidst all of that to what we think God is leading us to. And it might not be between A and B. He might say, actually, there's C that you weren't even thinking about. There's this thing C. And so we have this idea that in the kingdom of God, God will communicate with us. So it's different in the kingdom of God. And people who know God through Jesus Christ have been born of God, born again, and those things become more and more part of your life. So then Peter sort of acknowledges or reiterates these words about being born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. So the word of God has come to us in one way or another. Now, at this time, think about this for a sec. Most of the New Testament hadn't been written at this time. So when Peter talks about the living and enduring word of God, what they're often talking about is the gospel, the word of the gospel, the word of faith, the word of truth about Jesus and salvation and his resurrection. All of that was the word. The word of God came to them and many believed, but it wasn't the written word. It was actually a testimony of others combined with the Old Testament and whatever scriptures had been written in the New Testament to that point. So the word of God is also, it's not just the Bible that we hold in our hands, but it's also, and the way it came to me was actually through hearing people talking about the Bible and talking about God. And so the word of God lodged in me, and it made a huge impact on me on a particular day, on August 9th, 1975, when I was in the backseat of a car and the Bee Gees were on the radio, and my cousin and my sister were talking about the second coming. That's when it happened to me. So that was the day. Yes, Jesus can do anything, even when the Bee Gees are playing. Jesus is the Word. Yes, Jesus is the Word. He's the living Word of God. Thank you. Very good point. So, and he can do anything. If he can save someone while the Bee Gees are playing, he can do anything. I'm telling you. He has provided everything for life and godliness. He can do that. So that's what it means to be born of God. All right, the second thing John has to say, our second bullet point, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child born of him. Well, who's that? That's Jesus. So this is just something to check yourself in here. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. And I remember 15, 16, 18 years ago hearing a sermon, and the guy was just saying, like, he's talking about loving God. He was like, I'm glad about what God's done for me. I'm glad for favor he's shown me. I'm glad that I don't live the way I used to. But do I love him? Do I love him? This guy was really challenged in his heart. And just, he was speaking really frankly and honestly to his congregation. And it just really struck me. It's like I've had this question in my mind for the longest time. It's like, do I love him? Do I love God? I wanted to get to the point where I could say, yeah, I'm confident I love God. Am I there yet? I don't know if I'm all the way there yet. But there's another check that goes along with this passage that might reassure you a little bit that has reassured me. Okay, so I think I'm closer to loving God, especially maybe this year. Seems like there's been some breakthroughs. I really do prize him. This might help. Paul says to Timothy, you know, this was the last book that Paul wrote before he was executed. He says to Timothy, who was his protege, who he had trained and taught, and they had ministered together for a lot of years. Paul says to him, I have fought that, you know, he's going to be executed. He knows it. Like, I'm not getting out of this one, Tim. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Who have loved his appearing. And in the New International Version, it says, longed for his appearing. Longed for his appearing. And I had a long period of my life where I looked at all the train wreck of this world, and really all the stuff that I opened the sermon with, the difficult, painful aspects of just living in this world. And I chiefly looked forward to Jesus coming back so he could straighten all that stuff up and it wouldn't be such a pain anymore, and it wouldn't stink. That's mostly why I looked forward to Jesus coming. Not because I just loved him and I would run to him and I just want to hug him. Like, so that gradually changed, where I just put a higher value on Jesus himself, regardless of what's going on in this world, that he's of an inestimable value, unbelievable value, priceless, that Jesus is our Savior and loves us and wants us to love him and have the benefits of knowing him in a way where we receive from him because he loves us and we love him all the more. An increasing relationship of love, which is of the greatest value, in instilling hope in you and confidence in you and confidence in his ability to provide everything that you need for life and godliness, the things that overcome the world, all of the things, the toolbox. He's got that whole toolbox. And the biggest thing in the toolbox is his love. I'd say maybe the toolbox is actually made of his love, and he wants to show you and open drawers in the toolbox and show you tools that are in there, housed in his love. So I didn't long for him. I longed for his appearing, but not for him. But I would say now I long for him a great deal more than I care what he does about this world. I just long for him more than I care about that, him fixing this stuff. If he shows up, I'll have everything I want. So just use that to test yourself. And everyone who loves the Father loves the child born of him. Do I love him? ask yourself the question. You know, some of these things, because we're not perfect at overcoming the world, our toolbox is not full, we don't know what's inside there yet. We're not going to be able to give ourselves the best grade on some of these questions. So don't worry about it. We're all works in progress. We all need to grow in these areas. So here's bullet point number three. And everyone who loves the Father, oh, that is not number three, that was number two. By this we know that we love the children of God when we look. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. Okay, so this is a confusing verse, and actually it's a quite highly debated verse about exactly what's going on here, because is loving God evidence, is loving God something that fuels our love for people? Well, certainly. Is loving people evidence that we love God? Well, quite possibly it is. It's quite likely that it is. If we love people, it could be evidence. So there's just a lot of discussion about this passage and the verses around it, because it just looks kind of circular. Like, you know, do we do one because of the other, or do we show that we do the one because of the other? And I wouldn't worry too much about that, because we do know that we're to love God. We know that we're to love God. There was a situation when the Pharisees, who are at this point in Jesus' life and ministry, quite oppositional to him, sent some people down to him. They were asking him questions, and it says, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, who were sort of an opposing sect, it'd be like the Democrats and Republicans and the Independents, or, you know, Jesus is with you. I'm not going there, okay? So, but anyway, so these are sort of political sects and religious sects, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they didn't get along. They had different viewpoints about certain things. And so the Sadducees had been hitting Jesus up with questions, which he answered quite well. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they were probably like, yeah, but they didn't like him either. They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. Now, a lawyer back then isn't like the lawyers we have here. Their lawyers were experts in the law, which means they were experts in the Old Testament. They probably had it memorized. They'd been backward and forward, and they'd had all these different discussions, and there was tons of writing about all of that stuff, about what the proper interpretation of this was, the proper interpretation of that was. So a lawyer was someone who basically was representing all the knowledge of the Old Testament that you could possibly ask for, and therefore would come and speak authoritatively and ask out of a great deal of knowledge and challenge people with questions about the law. So the law of Moses, hence lawyers. Can't get away from them, really. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And there was a debate back in those days about which was actually the greatest commandment in the law. And there were a couple different, probably two or three different schools of thought. One was it could be boiled down to one law. There was another school of thought that it could be boiled down to two laws, or maybe all 10 of the 10 commandments. They were questing for what's the gist of the whole thing. And Jesus actually picked a side in this. It was two. The teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. He didn't stop there, as we'll see here in a couple minutes. But this is the foremost commandment. So whatever comes after this, this one is first. So getting this one right may actually have something to do with getting the next one right, and that might help with the circularity in John's passage here. But we're to love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. So we can ask ourselves, do I love God? Or do I love him partially, maybe with some of my heart, with some of my soul, with some of my mind? I'm not trying to convict you of sin. It's not my job. The Holy Spirit can do that. And I'm not really actually even trying to push this in direction of convicting of you of sin, because I think the Holy Spirit will speak to us. And we're all in this boat where we need to make progress and be moving farther and farther up, right? Which means we're not where we should be yet. I'm not up where I want to be yet. And I haven't gone to heaven. God hasn't perfected me. Please don't be mistaken about that. But yeah, we all have progress to make here. That was satirical, by the way. So, and then the last bullet point here, and follow his commandments. So just to follow this sentence all the way through, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and follow his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So do we keep his commandments? Well, there are a lot of commandments. There are a ton of commandments. There's at least 600 laws in the Old Testament. We actually are released from keeping all of those because Jesus fulfilled the law. And so our relationship with God is actually through grace and through relationship. It's not through by our effort, by our exertion, doing this and doing that and not doing this and not doing that. It's not by all that effort, strenuous effort that would break your mind, that would break your body, that would break your soul, and you would despair of life if you had to had to keep those things perfectly with no grace and no power from God in which to help you do that. But so, but we have commandments from the Lord. And I want to remind you right now that the part of this passage that we're not coming from is, it says, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. That takes a long time to learn, and I hope to get you there faster next week. On the day of Pentecost, that was the day 50 days after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. He appeared to people for 40 days, ascended into heaven. 10 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the day of Pentecost was already a holiday. Certainly a day of religious observance for the Jews, the day of Pentecost. Because the day of Pentecost was when the law came to Moses with the Israelites in the desert. It was when the law came to the Israelites in the desert. It was when the law came down. It's like, here's how it works. You do this and you do that. The day of Pentecost was the day that the Holy Spirit himself came down individually into believers. And in Romans it says, now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion, was the day that God chose to send down the Holy Spirit, who gives us a new law. The old law has been done away with through Jesus Christ, and the new law is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the only law that we have. Now, there are commandments, but that's the only law that we have, is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. By the Spirit, we are in Christ. And we have life far more adequate than we can imagine to overcome the difficulties of living in this world. We have abundant life through the Spirit. Anyone who tells you otherwise is not telling you the truth, and some way or other, there's deception in there that would rob you of blessings that you're meant to have. We are meant to live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and that's meant to be bountiful, bountiful blessing for us. So on that day, Holy Spirit came into Peter and the other disciples, or about 120 of them, and they'd been praying and waiting for this day. They'd been told, wait in Jerusalem until the promised gift of the Holy Spirit comes to you. And it did. Holy Spirit came. This gift came down from heaven. The Holy Spirit came to them, and they were empowered and went out in the street and began, Peter, foremost of them, began speaking to the whole crowd. And there were thousands of people eventually, thousands of people, as he gives this long speech. He talks about Jesus and the crucifixion and how there can be forgiveness now. And this was the response of the crowd. I think it's really helpful for us to look at what Peter answers here. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, so they had heard everything Peter had been saying, "Brothers, what are we to do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on urging them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So let's take apart a few of the things that he said. Repent, And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent. What does repent mean? Well, repent was a secular word. It meant, and this was in Greek or Aramaic, whatever he was speaking at the time, but the word meant change your mind. Change your mind. Change your mind. So in the context, in the biblical context, in the context of the nation of Israel, repenting meant change your mind about walking in opposition to God to walking with God and toward him. Don't walk in opposition to him, not doing it your way like that anymore. Walk toward him. Change your mind. Change your mind. Change your direction. Change the compass point, the compass needle of your heart, so that now, instead of pointing away from God, it points toward God. Repent. Change your mind. And each of you be baptized. So repent, and then there's the step of obedience given. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the very first thing. It's like this is the initial step of obedience. If we've come to Jesus and we've understood, and now we've repented, we've turned toward God, the very first step of obedience that we're asked for is to be baptized. So if you haven't been baptized, plan on that. We can make arrangements. We'll definitely do that. We like to do that. And then down at the bottom where I've got that bolded, be saved from this perverse generation. Such a fascinating thing to say. But it is a perverse generation who says to its creator, I don't care if you think you're wise about my life. I don't care if you think you know me. I don't care if you think you know what's better for me. I don't care. I don't like you. I don't want you, and I'm not having anything to do with you. Do you understand me? It's a perverse generation that says that's the course that you should take in your life. It's a perverse thought that this God who created you and you and you and you and everybody in here with the things that you like about yourself, you wouldn't want to be somebody else. You like the person that you are in a lot of ways. You like that you're like this. You can't understand why anybody would want to be like that. And you don't want to be like that person over there, not because they're terrible or you hate them. You just like the way you're made, and he made you that way. He made you that way, and that was a gift to you. He made you that way, and he made you able to like it. And now, I remember when I was in high school, and for too many years after high school, into college, there were things that I'd like my life to go in a certain direction. And I bemoaned the fact that I didn't have certain gifts. I wanted to be a musician. I like music a lot. I wanted to play an instrument. I can't get my fingers to do anything with an instrument. I just can't get them to obey at all. I can't even figure out how people play the simplest thing on instruments with their fingers because I can't do it at all. It was really frustrating. I was really bummed about that because I like music. I want to be able to play music. I can't make notes come out of anything no matter what. And I tried. Like I sat with the lesson book and did pages 1 through 3 over and over and over until I just despaired of ever learning how to do it. And it's like I tried to get people to help me. It's like it just wasn't in my hands to be able to do that. And God had not given me hands for music. And because of that, he actually protected me from directions I would have gone in my life. He gave me other gifts that I'm really, really glad about. And I didn't even know I had them at the time. I didn't know I was good at this and good at that. To the point where I like the things that I'm good at so much, I don't care about not being able to make music come out of me. It doesn't bother me anymore. God knew what he was making. He had to reveal to me some of the things. Some of that's just growing into who we are. But I'm glad for who he's made me. I don't want to have my fist in his face, you know, disappointed with him and angry with him because I'm not who I wanted to be. He's made me someone really special. As he reveals that to you, you're going to find that really encouraging, and he's going to equip you to do things that you just couldn't imagine, that you couldn't have imagined, things that you're glad about and that feel uniquely right that they should be coming through you. They feel like they're a match for you and who he's made you to be. So we don't want to be like this perverse generation. It is a perverse generation that says, hate God. That's a perverted thought. He made us, and he knows us. And he didn't put good things in you because he hated you. He didn't put good things in you because he hated you and wanted to make your life, but he put good things in you so he can elevate those things into a place in the kingdom when they're submitted to him. And he is wise. He's understanding about the things in this world and how they harm us. Now, if we pursue this or that, it's not the right time for, or it's simply evil, that we pursue those things, we're not living the best life that he has for us at all. And we could even be harming other people that he cares for and loves a great deal. So be saved from this perverse generation. This perverse generation is all around us, saying, don't do it that way, do it the old way. So going on in this same passage, and follow his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. So you're getting the rest of this passage now. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. So he boiled it down to these two things. Love God, love people. And we've got a saying around here. What's our saying? Something about love?
Go love.
That's right. Go love. So here's a little bit more on that. We follow his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And so Jesus said, John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So we had this commandment from Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is just taking it to another level. It's like, I'm giving you this commandment, love one another. It's different wording. It's more personal. It's much more personal. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's your neighbor? Well, you can kind of decide who your neighbor is. Somebody who lives near you, is that who your neighbor is? And Jesus, like, just takes it up a notch, as he did many things. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. How much are we supposed to love each other? Same amount Jesus loved us. Okay. Just so you know what you're signed up for. Yeah, but Jesus can enable us to love at a level that's far, far exceeds our imaginings. Feel unloving? Jesus can equip you to be more loving. And then John, in 1 John, same book we've been starting in, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So this whole idea of loving one another, and there's a test. How's my love? It's not always that perfect. It can be better, though. It's better than it was. It's got room to grow. So we've run into this green line down here, and these are my words at the bottom of the screen here. Love of God results in the love of others. If we love God, we'll love the things God loves. If you've been in love, if you love your wife, you love your husband, and you prize them, and you treasure them, you see something in there, you see something in these people in our lives that we love in such a deep way. You can see something in them that nobody else can see, and they just seem uniquely beautiful and excellent to you in their makeup. It's something about the way they're made. They're just uniquely beautiful to you in their makeup, how God has made them. And God is the one who made that person in that way and did it with love. He made you with love. He made each of us out of his love and his immense creativity. He made us into these unique people that, if we're fortunate, somebody in the world finds us and sees something of that, the way he has made us, and loves that. But God loves each of us that way because he sees all of the beauty and all of the craftsmanship and all of the delight and wonder that he took in creating you as a unique person. He sees that for everyone. And he can give us eyes to see other people the way he sees them and love them because we see in them something that looks something like him, that's unique and special and beautiful. So he can build in your heart the ability to see other people more clearly and love them because one person has come into our life to teach us what it's like to see someone the way God sees them. So I think love of God results in the love of others. Now, I'm going to wind it up here because I told you we weren't going to finish this passage, and there was a green line, and now we've come to that green line. So here are your challenges. Examine yourself. Don't do this morosely. Don't examine yourself and then also beat yourself up, because we're all on this journey of progressing toward God, and He's on our side in that. He's on our side in that. He's not, when the Holy Spirit comes to convict you of sin, He doesn't club you with generalities like, you stink, you stink. It's just like, hey, Keith. Oh, there's this thing. Yeah, can I look at this verse with you? Yeah, that one. We can do better with Jesus on that thing. Let's go to Jesus on that thing. So He just wants to minister to you. If He brings something to your attention, it's not to beat you up over it. The devil will club you with generalities saying, you stink, and you do this over and over again. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak that way. He speaks with kindness and grace, and there's hope in front of what He says. So, don't beat yourself up. The devil wants to beat you up. Don't do his work for him. Examine yourself. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Savior? I'm just asking the questions this passage raised. Do you love Jesus? Do you love the children of God? Do you love other people who also believe, who are in this family? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength? Do you love Him? Do you love Him? Or do you love Him partially with those things? Or maybe you really feel like that's an area to grow, because I did for a long time. I feel like I'm getting a little of that now. Do you follow His commandments? Have you repented of sin? Have you turned from it? Have you changed the compass point of your heart that it goes toward God now? You're not walking away from Him, shaking your fist behind you anymore. Have you been baptized as a first step of obedience? If not, that's your first step of obedience. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that and say, okay, come up to me or one of the other elders and say, I got to get baptized. I'm realizing I haven't taken that step of obedience. It was years, because my church that I grew up in didn't place much emphasis in that. They believed in infant baptism, but the Holy Spirit had been working on it for years in me, and when I finally kind of admitted, like, I've never really obeyed You, Lord, I think that this applies to me, I need to go be baptized, we went down to the river and I got baptized. I just didn't delay. And I just never had that worry about that ever after. So be baptized. Do you love others? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love them as Jesus loves them? As I have loved you, love one another. That's what Jesus said. We have time. If you would like to come up and pray and bring some of these things to the Lord, the altar is open and free, and we'll have people minister to you and come alongside you. If not, you're free to leave. And when you leave, go love. Go out in the community and love, because love is from God. And love people as though they're precious in God's sight, because they're precious in God's sight. But come, and if you've never known the salvation of Jesus Christ, come and ask me about that, and we'll help you with that. So, thank you, Lord God, for the beauty of Your word. Thank You that You've indeed given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through Your precious promises, You've given us all kinds of things. You've created a toolbox out of Your love, and You've filled that toolbox. Open up the drawers of the toolbox and show us the tools that are inside this toolbox so that we can use them and grow and be the overcomers that You've made us to be. You've made us to be overcomers, and we're so thankful for that, that we don't have to wallow in the things of this world and our flesh and the devil and just be pushed to and fro by those things and cast about like storm waters would just push cars down the river or, you know, sink boats and things like that. We don't have to be pushed around like that. We can have victory in You, Lord Jesus. And so thank You for providing for us in Jesus' name. We praise You and give glory to You. Open up that toolbox. We just call upon You, Lord. Open up the toolbox and equip us to walk in victory with You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So you're dismissed. Unless you want to come up and spend time at the altar, we'll be with you.